relationship, Lord. Lord, you've been faithful, Lord, and so we thank you for it. What has been consistent, Lord, and steadfast is you and the word of God, Lord, and we want to just continue in that, Lord, to be steadfast in you and in the teaching of the word of God, Lord. We believe you have a plan, even more so now than ever before, for your church to stand firm in the truth and the doctrine of Jesus Christ, Lord, in the word of God, Lord. In this world that's changing, Lord, so fast, rapidly, Lord. Lord, you're unchanging, the same yesterday, today, forevermore. So help us to be centered upon you, centered upon your word. Every single day we have the breath of life. And so may you anoint the time together. May you speak a word of prophecy to each one of us through this third letter of the Apostle John. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so 3 John chapter 1. It's only one chapter, so it's verses 1 through 14. And I titled this message, now I made a typo in your bulletin. I said walking in love. It should be walking in truth, okay? So it's one of those things that I don't know. I made all these corrections, and I don't know why that slipped by me. I do read it quite often, but it's walking in truth. Now, you can say walking in truth and love, because we know that as with 1st and 2nd John, right? That's the two of the three tests. What are the three tests? I'm going to give you kind of a review here, right? A test on what the test that John poses to us in 1st and 2nd John. Remember, there's the doctrinal test, right? And we saw the word truth used several times in 2nd John and also 1st John, if you remember that far. The doctrinal test, right? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that God is? That's essentially what the doctrinal test is, right? And so we're going to see walking in truth, right? Kind of a extension of that. It's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to even speak truth. But it's quite another thing to walk in truth, right? To live, to be an example. Right? So really, that's the title of the message. And so that's the doctrinal test. But remember, there's a social test as well. And so if you're reading the bulletin summary, it says walking in love. And so you can apply that as well, right? That's the social test. Are we loving like Jesus loved? Remember the new commandment he gave us? To love even as I have loved you. So we're going to see these reviewed here in 3 John as well. There's a third test, which is what? The moral test, right? Are we doing the things that God has told us to do in his word? Are we doing the commandments? And again, the greatest command is to love as Jesus loved, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. And the new commandment Jesus gave us before he went to the cross was to what? Love even as he is love. And so we see the social test of love, and then also, right, all the law and the prophets, they hinge on these two, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we can see, right, how these all kind of work together. We've been reviewing this over and over and over again because John has reviewed it over and over and over again in 1 John and 2 John. Now, 3 John is similar, as we're going to see, and that's why I titled this message, Walking in Truth. And we're going to see, really specifically in verses 3 and 4, exhortation, or actually the commendation to this man named Gaius to walk in truth. So we're going to look at that when we get to the text. But, you know, this whole aspect of walking in truth, it's specifically, it's commending this man Gaius, but then Gaius is one of three persons, right, that is outlined in this letter here. And so, you know, if you're into outlining, you can outline this letter with these three persons that he's really addressing. One is Gaius, one is a man named Diotrephes, and one is a man named Demetrius, okay? So in verses 1 through 8, he's addressing Gaius, who's really an encourager. And you know how this is how Warren Wiersbe outlines the chapter. Gaius, the encourager. Diotrephes, the dictator. And Demetrius, the exemplar, the example. It's kind of an interesting way to highlight it. But this is kind of what John does in this third letter. He's addressing really three people. He's writing to Gaius, but he's warning Gaius about this man named Diotrephes, the dictator, who's also in that church. And he's also mentioning this man Demetrius, who is, as Warren Wiersbe says, the exemplar. Okay, so it's interesting. I want to actually, since I gave you Warren Wiersbe's outline, I'm going to read you this introduction of Warren Wiersbe. I thought it was very insightful because really the church has to deal with people, right? You have different people. Think about our fellowship, different people. And, you know, I've said this before, but, you know, it really is true. Once you are in a fellowship for any amount of time, you get to know the people, and you pretty much get to know what they're about, right? There's nothing that really surprises you after a while, right? We actually have everybody pretty much figured out, even in our fellowship, right? When you think of so-and-so, so-and-so's name, you think, well, I can share this with them. I maybe can't share that with them, for better or for worse, right? We pretty much have people figured out, right? Because, really, personalities, right? They don't change usually too much, right? Hopefully we're changing, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, but everybody pretty much has gotten to know everybody, right? In fellowship, I mean, everybody knows their weaknesses and their strengths, and we've kind of figured each other out. What do we go to for this thing, to this person, and what shouldn't we go to, right? We kind of have things figured out. Well, it's interesting because Warren Wiersbe highlights this, and in the context of this letter, John is writing, he's addressing three different personalities, three different people, right? And so do we. So let me read this. And I think this is very insightful. He says this, each Christian in a fellowship is a witness, either a good one or a bad one. It's true, isn't it? Think about it. Now, I'm not going to name names, right? You think about everybody in this fellowship. Each one is a witness. It's either a good one or a bad one. Think about it. We are either helping the truth or hindering it in what we do, what we say, right? And it can cross even in a person, right? There can be things that I address that are helping the truth and things that I address that are not helping the truth. There are situations, me as Pastor David, right, could be a good witness, and me as Pastor David could be a bad witness, and the same for you. So it is pretty clear, and we kind of have it figured out. We do, right? Everybody knows everybody in this fellowship. You spend time in this fellowship. We kind of have it figured out. And so it's interesting as John is addressing Gaius here in this letter, right? He pretty much has the people figured out, and he's encouraging, exhorting Gaius, right, to discern. Okay, so it's very interesting. Very applicable letter, even to this fellowship and to the fellowship at large. So let me read this again. He says, each Christian is a witness, either a good one or a bad one. We are either helping the truth or hindering the truth. Now, let me ask you. You don't have to raise your hand. Are you helping the truth in this fellowship? Or are you hindering the truth? You know, it's a question that I need to ask myself, even as the pastor. I'm not so much preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. And the things I say, the things that I do, especially the things I do with my lifestyle, right? Am I encouraging the truth or am I hindering the truth? Am I helping or hindering? Then he goes on to say, wherever there are people, there are problems. I mean, that's the fact of the matter, people. Wherever there are people, there are problems. And the potential for solving problems. That's the key. Why do people come to the church? Well, oftentimes they come because they have problems. But you know what? They come because God can solve those problems. And so he goes on to write this, wherever there are people, there are problems. And the potential for solving problems. Each of us must honestly face the question, however, am I a part of the problem or part of the solution? You know, that is a very, very insightful statement, especially in the context of this letter, 3 John, because we're going to see three different personalities described. And as we read through it, I want you to mark in your mind, which would you like to be? Let me read that again. Wherever there are people, there are problems and the potential for solving problems. And so each of us must honestly face the question, am I a part of the problem or a part of the solution? Oh, that is such an insightful, riveting question. You know, when you look out at the fellowship at large, are you helping the problem? Or are you making the problem worse? Are you part of the problem? Or is God using to be a part of the solution? Oh, what a riveting question, huh? Okay, so with that in mind, let's read. Let's read the text together, okay? So let's read 3 John, verses 1 through 14. One chapter, okay? Mark who these personalities are, okay? It says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Thus the title, Walking in Truth. Verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Verse 6, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Verse 13. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you, our friends. Greet you. Greet the friends by name. Lord, we thank you for your word. Teach us, I pray. Help us to apply this, Lord. Help us to not point the finger outside, but help us to look in the mirror and be open to having your spirit change us from the inside. Inside out, Lord. This message is to us, is to me, not to anyone that I'm going to point at, Lord. The message is to us, Lord. Help us to apply this message to our own lives. Who do we want to be like? Gaius? Diotrephes? Demetrius? Help us, I pray. Help us even within this fellowship to learn, to be changed, Lord, to be different every day we open up your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's unravel this really quickly. Okay, so again, notice in verses 3 and 4, it talks about truth, but not just talking truth, right? Now, we need to speak the truth. Words do have power. But notice the example that he's highlighting. It's not just speaking truth. Now, you have to know truth, right? To speak truth. But then it doesn't stop there. You have to walk in truth. What does walking in truth mean? It's having a lifestyle living in the truth, right? So it's one thing for me to stand up in the pulpit and say, hey, you should do this, this, and this, and read the word, and maybe teach a good Bible study. It's another thing if I'm living my life accordingly, right? Now, I wrote about this in your bulletin summary, right? And you can read this in your own time. You know the saying, right? Your actions speak so loud I can't hear a word you're saying. It really is true, right? I can preach, right? And I can teach right living. But boy, if I'm going to the bars, hanging out with all the people in the bars and getting drunk, right? Doing drugs, and am I a gossiper? Am I having fits of rage, always angry? People don't even want to be around me because I'm always angry. Always gossiping, right? Always bad-mouthing people. I mean, do you want to be around that? I sure don't, right? And so if I'm doing all these things, if I'm fornicating, right? Doing all these lewd things, watching all these lewd programs, listening to all this lewd music, and I say, oh, I'm a Christian. And what kind of testimony is that, right? It's a bad example, right? And I use that example, right? If you take an Advil and it doesn't work, are you going to take an Advil anymore? No. And so, you know, oftentimes, most times, you know, the world, the only Christianity they're going to see is in your life. The only time they're going to see Christ in you, because they're not reading the Bible on their own. So what are they seeing? When they come to this fellowship, this church, you know, one of the worst things, and I got to tell you, it really rubs me the wrong way, is when people come to this fellowship and people are arguing. My goodness. Why would you do that? New people come to this fellowship and then you're yelling at each other. I mean, they can get that in the world. You see what I'm saying? The testimony is very visible. Now, you know, I wrote this in your bulletin. Let's take it even further. What if somebody were to live in your house for like three months, 4 months? What would they see? Would it be a good testimony? Or would they say, oh my goodness, I'm not going to take this pill. Look at what they're doing. You see, the proof in the pudding is in the eating, right? It's not just what we say. It's not what just we hold to in the truth. It's not what we just say. It's how we live. How we live our lives, right? And this is really what John is highlighting. Now, Gaius, right, has a good testimony. And even we see Demetrius has a good testimony. But we also see this one, Diotrephes, has a bad testimony. You know what the thing is? They're all in a fellowship. Probably the same fellowship. Isn't that interesting? And so, walking in the truth is very important. It's not just talking. It's walking. It's what we do. It's really not just what we say, but how we say it, our attitude, right? Now, the first thing that comes to mind is, who is the truth, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, so Jesus is the truth. So we've been studying this. This is the doctrinal test. Who do you say that Jesus is? We've been looking at this over and over again. So we know the truth is Jesus. But I want you to note this. In John chapter 8, Jesus talks about this. He says, then John records, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you abide in what? In God's word. You are a disciple. What's a disciple? A follower of Christ. See, people will know that you're following Christ if you're abiding in him. If you're abiding in his word, right? He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. How do you know the truth? As you abide in his word. How do you abide in his word? Well, you have to read his word. It's his word to us, right? And so you read his word, you understand the word, and you abide in his word. And then what happens? You know the truth. And what does the truth do? The truth makes you free. Liberty. Isn't that interesting? It's not good feelings and emotion that set you free. It's the truth of Jesus. Not just here, but in here. If you abide in. You know, abide in the vine, and he abides in you. If we come to know Jesus, we come to know his word, and his word abides in us because Jesus abides in us, we would know the truth. And the truth makes us free. There's freedom. There's wonderful, wonderful liberty. Now, the interesting thing is you take a step back here and you look at 1 and 2 John. What's one of the broader themes? It's a warning against false teachers, right? And false prophets. Remember we talked about this. There's the Christ and the Antichrist. Antichrist is only used in 1 and 2 John. Antichrist means a counterfeit Christ, right? And so these counterfeits, they come looking just like the Christ, with 90% maybe of the truth, right? But it's that 10% that we allow to come in, right? That keeps us in bondage. And you've seen it, right? Oftentimes people, they say, I'm a Christian, but they adopt all these other different ways and teachings. They don't really stick and hold to God's word because they're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine through their emotion. I don't feel good today, right? And they have fits of rage and anger, and they don't allow God's word to come in them, and then they don't make a decision. You know what? It's not about feeling and emotion. It's about the truth of God's word. And as I set my mind and my heart in the truth, and I take steps of faith and ask the Holy Spirit to come upon me, to position me in this truth. That's where freedom is. It's the truth that makes you free, sets you free. But it's that, what? The bondage of that counterfeit, right? And so they mix things, right? They start to do Jesus and, right? They start to go to all these New Age things. They start to adopt all these funny different beliefs, and they carry a Bible. Matter of fact, you know, they could even be in this church. If it's the Bible and Jesus and anything else, I got to say, you be careful. It could be counterfeit. Probably it is. You see, that's what these false teachers do, right? Now, you look at this man, Diotrephes, right? He's in the church. You think he's carrying around a Bible? Oh, absolutely. He's probably quoting scripture. But he's not walking in the truth, is he? He might have head knowledge, but he's a dictator. We're going to look at that. The specifics of his challenges here. But I got to tell you, that is not a testimony of Christ, right? It's bondage. What he's promoting is bondage. And that's what a lot of these false teachers and false prophets do. They quote scripture, right? But they're not walking in the truth. And they're actually teaching bondage, right? They're dictators, right? They're not liberators in Christ. And so these are the different personalities that he highlights. And so as we look at now the parts, let's take a look at verse 1. It says, the elder, verse 1. This would be the Apostle John again. It's the way he addresses himself in 2 John, right? The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Okay, so we don't know exactly who this Gaius is. It's a common name in the scriptures there, but we don't know exactly which one this is. Okay, so it says, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Okay, so I want you to note this. Love in truth. Okay, so we have the what? Love is the social test, right? And we have truth is the doctrinal test, right? Love in truth. Okay, so he loves in truth. And so he says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So we see Gaius, as Warren Wiersbe would say, Gaius the encourager. He's a great example. So I want you to note a couple things in verse 2. Okay, he says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. Why do you say and be in health? Well, probably he's praying for his health. Why would he pray for his health? Probably he's not in good health. Okay? Now, notice he says, just as your soul prospers. So, spiritually, he's probably in good health. His soul is prospering, but maybe his body is deteriorating. Could be. Now, do you know anybody like that? Yeah, there's a lot of people like that, right? Now, oftentimes when the body is not healthy, right, people, they go all haywire, right? But their spiritual walk is not healthy either. But that's different from this man, Gaius. It would seem that John knows there's perhaps a health problem, right? And so he says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. Praying for his health, just as your soul prospers. So he's identifying this man, Gaius. He has a spiritual healthy walk, but perhaps physically he's not doing well, right? So I want you to mark that, right? Just because we're not physically doing well doesn't mean we can't spiritually be doing well. Matter of fact, oftentimes the two are connected, right? But here, John identifies, right? He has a spiritual stronghold. His soul is prospering. Just as your soul is prospering, he's praying for his physical health. Now, notice in verse 3, it says, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Okay, so what's the testimony of Gaius? People look at his life and say, you know, the truth is in you, right? It's in you. It's not just what you say. It's what you do. It's in you. It's exuding from you. And people, we know the difference, right? It is very, very, I think, elementary to see the difference. People that have a lot of spiritual jargon, and I'm not saying that spiritual jargon is bad. A lot of times people have spiritual jargon and they're walking in the truth too, right? But when it's just words and they're doing all these things, right? It's like taking that Advil. It doesn't work, right? What's the testimony? Right, if I'm preaching Christ and I'm going to the bars getting drunk, am I fornicating? What are people going to say? Well, an educated person will say, hey man, you know, your Christian faith doesn't work. I mean, wouldn't they say that? I mean, that's what I would say, right? So there needs to be a walk, right? And so this is what he's talking about in verse 3 and 4. He says, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. It's very important. You have a testimony. Not only are you teaching the truth, not only are your words the truth, but you're walking in the truth. Again, your actions speak so loud, I can't hear a word you say. Really is true, isn't it? Show me. Of the truth that is in you, just as you what? Walk in truth. Walk in truth means a lifestyle of truth. The actions, right, are scriptural. Right? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And isn't that a joy? When you see people that, you know, they don't have to always be the center of attention. They don't always have to be preaching. They don't have to be up doing worship. That they're just living and they're serving and they're living in the truth. It's a wonderful, wonderful testimony of who Jesus is. Right? Jesus showed that, right? The way up is down in the kingdom of God. Jesus being fully God, what? He veiled his glory. Pretty secure place. Being at the right hand of the Father. He left that place, right, to be born in a cave, right? To live in this sinful world and to be the sin sacrifice for man. See, the way up is down. But oftentimes, right, you see this happen in churches. People want to be visible. They want to have the preeminence. And this is what we see, the mistake of Diotrephes. Okay, so he says that not only do you speak the truth, but that you have the truth in you, that you walk in the truth. And the joy of John is to see that testimony, right? That he and his children are walking in truth. Now, verse 5 says, beloved, do you faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. And so one of the characteristics of Gaius, who's an example, is he serves. He's other-centered. Does that surprise you? Remember, we've been talking about this. What are the two greatest commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love your what? Neighbor as yourself. To serve. Other-centered. God-centered and other-centered. I know it comes contrary to our nature, but that's why we need to be born again. God-centered and other-centered. And Jesus gave that greatest commandment, right? Or the new commandment, to love even as Jesus loved. And then he what? Went to sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. Other-centered, right? God-centered, other-centered. So he says, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. You see, he's serving the brethren. He is what? He's a solution, not the problem. You know, it really is true, right? You can be the solution in a fellowship, or you can be what? The problem. Now, I'm not saying that when we struggle, that's your problem. But you know what I'm talking about. There are people, right? They solve problems, and there's people that make problems worse. It's in a fellowship. Matter of fact, it's in this fellowship. If I can tell you, be honest. There are people that relieve the problem, and there are people that make the problem worse. Now, which do you want to be? Diotrephes makes the problem worse. Gaius, he solves the problem. Why? He's other-centered, he's God-centered, and other-centered. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Okay, so for the brethren, we know who that is. Now, what does it mean for strangers? A lot of people say, well, there's the brethren, and in contrast, maybe he's talking about to Gentiles. And so there's a differing interpretation of this. You know, the NIV kind of words it in an interesting way. Let me read you. This is a comment from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It says, the NIV adopts a form of text in which brothers and strangers are equated. The NIV does. Here it kind of separated, right? It says brethren and strangers. But the NIV adopts a form of text in which brothers and strangers are equated. Here's how it goes in the NIV. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. Okay? So there's a little bit difference of interpretation depending on what translation you're going to use. Okay? So it could be either what is listed here in our New King James, right? Brethren and for strangers. So the brethren and those that perhaps aren't brethren. Perhaps, right? But as the NIV kind of translates it, it's brethren that perhaps you know and brethren that you don't know. Okay, strangers. Now, I'm not sure which one would be the best, but I think as you take a step back, the greater application is that we ought to be other-centered, right? That's the greater application. So whether it's a brother in the Lord or whether somebody that's not in the church, right? How can you be other-centered? How can you bless them for the cause of Christ? I think both can kind of be met here, okay? So just want to kind of highlight that too. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Verse 6, who have borne witness of your love. You see, both brethren that you know and brethren that you don't know, or brethren that you know and strangers, maybe they're not even brethren. What? They bear witness of your love. What is this love? This is that agape love, right? Charity, sacrificial love. You know what he's going to go really hone in on is you're giving to those that have a need. Now, isn't that the walk of walking the walk? Right? It's one thing for me to say, hey, charity, charity, charity. It's another thing to actually do it. Right? So look at Gaius, right? The example is this. Not only is he preaching truth, but he's walking in the truth. He's what? Practicing charity, love. He's serving others. He's other-centered. He's God-centered, other-centered. And so we're going to see even further that he's helping those that are brethren that he knows, brethren that he doesn't know, and perhaps even those that aren't brethren. He's helping them. Is that a good witness? Well, you better believe that's a great witness, right? If you say, I'm a Christian, and you're walking this walk, people are going to say, you know, there's something different about you. I'd like to take that Advil. It's a bad example, but I'd like to take, right, what you're taking. You're receiving the Lord. It's working. There's something different about you. How do I get that? Right? You're a testimony now. You're a witness. But if you're not doing this, if you're selfish, right? If you're the preeminent one, right? Everything has to be about me. As we see it, we're going to see in Diotrephes, right? People say, you know what? The Christian faith doesn't work. Right? They see all these bad testimonies, right? So notice the example of Gaius, right? Who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. And so he's starting to reference supporting people. Now, not just with prayer, but supporting people physically when there's a need. You know, one of the witnesses of somebody that's truly walking with the Lord is they have compassion for others. Now, it's one thing to say you have compassion. It's another thing to what? Put in the time, energy, and even resources, right? That's where the rubber meets the road, right? People can stand up and preach a good Bible study. It's another thing to go out, right, and to do the work, right? It's to give your time, energy, and resources to the cause of Christ. That's the testimony. That's what Gaius does. That's why he's a good example. He's a testimony of who Jesus is. Now, verse 7 says, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now, this is an interesting thing. He's highlighting that Gaius, right, he's supporting these ones, brethren that he knows, brethren that he doesn't know, for the cause of Christ. And then perhaps even those that are not brethren, right? He's finding, he's seeing a need, and in his charity, he's helping them. But notice he says this, John says, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. What does he mean there? Taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now, let me read you. This is a comment, and I would really agree with how they interpret this, if I can find it in my notes. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, taking nothing from the Gentiles means that these itinerant workers, these maybe brethren, right, these missionaries, would not solicit help from the unsaved. It's interesting insight, right? Abraham had this same policy. If you look in Genesis chapter 14, verses 21 through 24, when the king of Sodom offered Abraham the spoils, though he did not force his associates to adopt this policy. And so he's saying this is not a hardline kind of rule here, but even Abraham, remember when the king of Sodom came, right? Offered the spoil, Jesus, and Abraham said, no, I'm not going to receive that from you, okay? And so that's kind of the sense that Warren Wiersbe is saying is given here. And he goes on to say, many pastors make it clear when the offering is being received that they are not asking anything from the unbelievers in the congregation. You know, the first example I saw that was in Calvary Chapel. Saw it in Pastor Chuck. He said, you know, if you're visiting for the first time, don't give. Now, when have you ever heard somebody say that? I turn on the TV, right? These televangelists, boy, give, give, give. He's like, you can be, my goodness, you know? But it's interesting here, right? Could this be the principle? Because they went forth for his namesake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now, I believe he's addressing those that are evangelists that are going, right? And they're going out and they're preaching, right? Maybe missionaries, right? Gaius is supporting them. But notice he's saying that these ones are taking nothing from the Gentiles. Kind of like what Abraham does. I'm not going to give my the testimony of what God did for me to the king of Sodom. You know? It's interesting, right? Now, the Bible Knowledge Commentary says this. Even in the present day, there is something unseemly in a preacher of the gospel soliciting funds from people to whom he offers God's free salvation. Isn't that? That's very interesting. Let me read that again. Even in this day, the present day, there is something unseemly in a preacher of the gospel soliciting funds from people to whom he offers God's free salvation. Now, there's nothing wrong with offerings, but when we start to put kind of trips on people, right, especially people that don't know the Lord, who should be supporting the work of the church? Churchgoers, Christians, right? We can't expect the world to support the church. So you and I, right, we need to support Christians, especially Christians that are sent abroad, right? We shouldn't be depending and pointing, hey, go, you know, to the secular world, right? The church should be supporting its own. And they go on to write, but the fact that faithful Christian preachers sought no help from the unsaved meant that Christians were under a special obligation to assist them. What are they saying? That, you know, we as Christians, if we call ourselves Christians, we have a responsibility, right, to support other Christians, especially in the work of the ministry, okay? And so, verse 7, because they went forth for us, for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Not emphasizing, right, that we have these needs and going to the world to meet those needs. The church should support itself, okay? Now, verse 8 says, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Okay, so this is Gaius, the example of Gaius. Now, I don't know about you. I want to be like Gaius. Now, you don't want to be like Diotrephes, okay? So let's read verse 9. Again, three personalities in the church. Who do you want to be like? Who don't you want to be like? Now, verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Now, what does he mean, loves to have the preeminence? What does preeminence mean? Well, it literally means the number one. He likes to be number one. All the attention is drawn to himself. This is what Diotrephes loves. Now, I have to say this. I'm just going to be honest with you. This is one of the major problems in the church, is people want to be the center of the attention. Now, I understand that. We all wanted to be attended to. But you see that, you know, especially as people start to be in a fellowship longer and they start to serve, they want the focus to be on them, what they do. But you know what? I've come to know this, and I've known this in the secular world, so why shouldn't we not know this in the world of the church for the Christian? But even in the secular world, if you think that they need you, you're very mistaken. It's, here's your pink slip, buddy. Nobody needs you. But they would desire you, right? If you do good work. Well, even more so with the Christian in the church. If you feel like you're the preeminent one, like the church needs you, I've got news for you. God needs no one to get his work done. So why would we be the preeminence? Why would we be the focus of attention? But you know what, people? I believe that's the number one problem in leadership in a church, especially people that start to serve. They start to think, you know what? They need me. But the fact of the matter is, we really don't. You know who we need? We need Jesus. And the fact of the matter is that I can be replaced in a moment. Anybody can. But this is the problem, right? I wrote to the church about, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Why? Because he wants to be the center of attention. He wants everybody to say, oh, Diotrephes, you're so spiritual, you're so godly. He wants the center of attention. Now, Boyce, he writes this, a commentator says, this is the original and greatest of all sins, right here. It is the sin of Satan, who was unwilling to be what God had created him to be, and who desired rather to be like the Most High. Isn't that interesting? This is true. Lucifer wasn't satisfied with how God created him to be. He wanted to be something he wasn't. It is the opposite of the nature of Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. See the opposite? Jesus did, right? He's fully God. And he veiled his glory, humbled himself. You see, that's the example, right? It's not to be raised up. It's to be just answering what God has called us to be, a servant. Diotrephes, he loves to have the preeminence among them. He does not receive us. John is a threat to him, right? Because John is an apostle. That's why he doesn't receive him. He's very insecure in who he is, isn't that, right? And that's really what it is, right? When we want the preeminence, we're very insecure in ourselves. We're not secure in who God is. And so we try to what? Promote ourselves. Try to lift up ourselves. Try to say that, you know what? We're needed. Well, the fact of the matter is, you may not be needed, but you surely are wanted, huh? God loves you. He wants to use you. He may not need to use you. He can do it his own, but he surely desires to, okay? And so verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Now, prating against us with malicious words. Let me read this, another comment by Boyce. He says, the Greek verb here, which is here translated gossiping, comes from a root which was used of the action of water in boiling up and throwing off bubbles. Since bubbles are empty and useless, the verb eventually came to mean indulgence in empty or useless talk. That was the nature of doctrine. He's a gossiper. You see, I want you to observe this, and it is really, I started to think about this in my years of pastoring, right? The one that wants the preeminence is the one that gossips. It makes sense, doesn't it? Right? If you want attention drawn to yourself, you have to tear down everybody else, right? To promote yourself. Gossip. Bubbling. Right? Empty words. It is very true. And so, this is what Diotrephes does. Now, who do you want to be like? Diotrephes? See, Diotrephes doesn't help problems, right? He creates problems and makes problems worse. But you know, you have those like that in the church. They don't make it better, they make it worse, unfortunately. We want more people like Gaius and more people like Demetrius, as we're going to see, right? Verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words or gossip, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. And so, you know, when this happens, a lot of gossip happens, you know what happens is people start to leave the church. It really does. People start to leave the church. That's interesting, right? Does John excommunicate this guy? Well, it doesn't appear to be so, but he does expose it, doesn't he? Brings it to the attention, right? That this guy is a gossiper. Be very careful of him. Now, verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. So who are you going to imitate, Gaius? Or Diotrephes? I want to imitate, right? We want to imitate Gaius, right? Imitate what is good. And he said, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Okay? So I would say that Diotrephes is not seeing God. He is not a testimony of who God is. You know that word testimony, notice in verse 12 it says, Demetrius has a good testimony. Also we know that Gaius has a good testimony. It's the where we get the word martyr, martyria. And testimony, which Diotrephes is not a good testimony, but if you were to look up that word testimony, the word describes a testimony based on what one has seen, heard, or knows. So we would say that Diotrephes, has not seen, or is not seeing, is not hearing, and is not knowing who God is. Right? Because he's doing the contrary. He wants to be the preeminence. He's a bad testimony. He's not seeing. He's not hearing. He's not knowing who God is. Right? It's all about me, myself, and I. Is that what preeminence is? It's about me, myself, and I. How do I promote me, myself, and I? And so he says, he has not seen God. But notice, Demetrius has a good testimony. One who has what? Seen and heard and knows God. He has a good testimony from what? From all. You see, the proof in the pudding is in the eating. As I mentioned earlier, right? People know. Everybody knows everybody in this fellowship. If they're good testimony, or if they're not a good testimony. If they help a problem, or if they are the problem. You are all smart people. You already know, right? Hopefully, if you are causing problem, and you are the problem, that the Lord is changing you, right? The Lord is molding and shaping you, right? Hopefully not fueling the problem, making it worse. Demetrius has a good testimony from all. It's very, very obvious who has a good testimony. It is very obvious. A child knows who has a good testimony and who doesn't have a good testimony. It's not what you so much say, it's how you live. Right? That's the testimony. It's walking in truth. Not just talking truth, that's a part of it, but it's walking in truth. It's having a lifestyle of truth. People, when they see your life and you say you're Christian, they're evaluating life. Well, does your Christian faith work? Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Finally, verse 13. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Okay, then again, John's desire to see them face to face, not only by letter, right? That fellowship, right? The fellowship face to face. Okay, so in conclusion, I just want to reread this again. It is a comment by Warren Wiersbe. He says, each Christian is a witness. Each Christian is a witness, either a good one or a bad one. We are either helping the truth or hindering it. Wherever there are people, there are problems. And the potential for solving problems. Each of us must honestly face the question, am I a part of the problem or a part of the solution? We've met three different gentlemen in this fellowship John's writing to. We've met Gaius, the encourager, as Warren Wiersbe puts it. Diotrephes, the dictator, and Demetrius, the exemplar. You know, which would you like to be like? Which do you want to be like? Let's look in the mirror. Are we part of the problem? Are we part of the solution? Huh? Hopefully all of us are growing to be part of the solution. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word. Powerful word this morning, Lord. It's a word that we see our own reflection in a mirror. Help us, I pray. Help us to look to you, Lord, to not look to ourselves. That desire for preeminence, drawing attention to me, is so powerful sometimes. But Lord, greater is you that is in us. Lord, I pray that your spirit be poured out upon each one that's tuned into this live stream. Help us all, Lord, to be God-centered and other-centered, not self-centered. Help us to seek ye first your kingdom. Your righteousness. Help us to have Jesus as the preeminent one in our lives. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?